I've got a special message for our fathers on this Father's Day. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, the Apostle Paul is so concerned with believers' witness to the outside world that he gives a very brief instruction right in the middle of that verse. He says that Christians should be about the business, and I quote, of redeeming the time. That means making time count. And our witness to this lost and dying world begins with our witness at home. You could be expert in having the tightest itinerary known to people in your school. You could be fantastic at keeping your calendar down to the very last minute in your business. But if you're not making the most of time at home, you lose your ministry and your witness to a lost and dying world. So dads and moms and grandparents, I've got a question for you as my sermon title. And that is, how do your kids spell love? And you've heard this over and over again. The way your kids spell love is T-I-M-E, time. It all begins with your T, touch. Do you have time in your busy schedule to be in the presence of your children, to physically touch them? So many dads are absentee fathers because they're just not there. And mister, if you're not there, you cannot touch your child and your family in the way that they need to be tenderly touched. We need to slow down. Some of us are just too busy to put a hand on the shoulder of our kid or give him or her a pat on the back or a hug. Experts say that children need 4 hugs a day to survive. They need 8 hugs a day to maintain strong emotional levels. And they need 12 hugs a day to actually grow physically, emotionally, and otherwise. There is healing in the human touch. Experts say that the human touch helps our immune system. It aids in the cure of depression. It induces sleep. It is invigorating and it is rejuvenating. Experts have proven that premature babies who get lots of tender touches gain weight up to 47% faster than those babies who do not and are left alone. 8 months after birth, these children weigh more and are more advanced in mental and motor development than those who did not receive the same amount of touches. Jesus certainly understood the power of the human touch. As the Gospel of Mark in the 10th chapter and the 13th verse records, his disciples brought the children to him so that he might touch them. What a poignant story of the rejuvenating and therapeutic human touch is told between a father and his son in Luke chapter 15. As the prodigal son had rebelled against his father, as he had spent all of his inheritance in sinful living, and had come to the end of himself in Luke chapter 15, and the Bible says that he came home, his head bowed low, and his father had been looking for him. He wasn't going to wait on the front porch and make his son crawl all the way back to him in repentance. When he saw that familiar form coming over the distant hillside, he ran to him. And the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15 that when he got close enough, he fell on his son's neck and he kissed him. Oh, the power of the human touch. I know you might say, I'm not a touchy-feely person. Well, mister, I want you to know the apple won't fall far from the tree. listen to these alarming realities. Boys who have distant fathers will become distant husbands and dads. Girls who have inattentive fathers will seek male attention and affection in inappropriate ways. Now, the Patterson home is not a perfect home by any stretch of the imagination, but it is filled with healthy touches. Men, your children need to see you showing affection to your wife. That means your kids need to see you hugging your wife, kissing your wife, holding hands with your wife. When our youngest son used to see Amy and me carrying on so, he would say out loud, "Oh, that makes me sick." But I tell you another thing it made him feel. It made him feel secure because he knew mom and dad loved each other and that they were not going to split up, but they cared for each other as evidenced by our tender touches. Kids need your touch also, mister. We had an old red burgundy, actually Lazy Boy, in our home in Florida, and boy, it was just dilapidated. It leaned to one side, and whenever you reclined it, it sounded like every bolt was going to fall out of that chair. And that was from all the tickle wars we had had in that Lazy Boy. And those were just the tickle wars between Amy and me. When the boys came along, we had all kinds of wonderful tickle wars. Our boys knew what it was like to be touched by their dad and by their mother. I remember with fondness all three of us boys getting down in the den floor and wrestling with each other, and Nathan getting on the highest part of the couch and jumping on top of Stape and me as I had him in a headlock. It was some of the most wonderful memories I have. Some of the most wonderful memories I have are being in the pool with our boys. And we would have chicken fights if we could find another partner. And then we would fight with each other in the pool. And then would come the time that would be kind of the highlight of our whole pool experience. I would get the boys to stand on my shoulders as I stooped down underneath the water. I would hold their hands, and then I would rocket launch them from the water to where they literally skied over the height of the hedges outside the pool. Now, they didn't land on the concrete or anything. They land in the pool. It was some of the funnest time we had, even though it ruptured one of my discs. But we had so much fun. Touching each other. That included pats on the backs. That included a hand on the shoulder from time to time. That included the biblical practice of actually touching your kids to bless them. And yes, from the earliest age, we kissed our kids. Mister, there's nothing wrong with that, no matter how old they might get. John Burns had a 12-year-old daughter named Danica. She had an eating disorder. He wrote in chapter 7 of his essay, The Miracle of a Daddy's Hug. If you will indulge me, I will read you this touching story. He said, "I was standing by the kitchen counter when my daughter Danica entered the room. I couldn't help but notice the pained look on her face. Obviously unhappy with herself. She avoided my glance and pretended to be busy, arranging and rearranging the settings on the table. As I watched her, I prayed silently, 'Oh God, show me how to help her.' Danica was wasting away before my eyes. The second of my three wonderful daughters, she had developed an eating disorder when she was about 12 years old. That's when I discovered the miracle of a daddy's hug. I looked again at Danica from across the kitchen, and suddenly I knew what to do. Purposely, I walked straight toward her, took her by the hand, and said, 'Come here, honey. Your dad needs a hug.' I put my arms around her. She hugged me back dutifully for a second or two and then released her hold, assuming the hug was over. But I didn't let go. She fidgeted a bit in my arms. I could almost hear her thinking, shouldn't this hug be finished? Still, I didn't budge. After a few clumsy moments of expecting he'll let go any second now, she finally got it. He's not going to let me go. She melted into my arms like a sponge, sopping up all the love I could give as I said to her, I love you, Danica. I whispered, I'm so proud of you. You'll always be my princess. Nothing you could ever do would make me love you more, or nothing you could ever do would make me love you less. Out of all the people in this world, God gave you to me and Mom to be our daughter. You are the perfect daughter for us. You continually amaze me with how special and unique you are. Every time I see you, my heart skips with joy. Oh, Danica, I love you. In those few precious moments, the crisis in my daughter's life and the life of our family had turned a corner. He concludes this chapter by saying, a daddy's embrace has miracle-working power. When a father wraps his arms, his words, his love, and his faith around his son or daughter, he opens the way for a miracle in both of their lives. Mister, how do your kids spell relief? They spell it with a T, your touch. But they also spell it with an I, your intercession, or your prayers on their behalf. I think about young Timothy in the New Testament. We know just one little tidbit of knowledge about his biological father. We know that he was not a Jew, but he was a Greek, leading many people to assume that perhaps he had not come to faith in Christ. Also, some have concluded that since he's only mentioned once in the Bible, that perhaps he had even died. But one thing's for sure, he was off the scene. And any spiritual instruction that Timothy had had as a youngster came from his mother and his grandmother, not his biological father. And so here is this young man who so desperately needs a father figure in his life. And God provided for him the Apostle Paul to be his spiritual father. I was very much like Timothy in that respect. My dad was off the scene for a lot of my growing up years. He would disappear for months and years at a time, going on alcoholic binges. And then he would recover, and he would be gone for months and years at a time in some kind of rehab, and then it'd all stall all over again. I had no one at home to be a father figure, to show me how to change the oil, to show me how to bait a hook, to show me how to throw a ball and catch the ball. But God provided for me special men, special surrogate fathers, like Paul was to Timothy. He provided me a wonderful royal ambassador leader named Russell Thomas, who stays in touch with me to this very day. What an encouragement he was for me. My minister's manual that I use for weddings came from him when his wife, Connie, gave it to him and when he had surrendered to the ministry. I had surrogate fathers in the form of football coaches in junior high and high school, and they built up my self-esteem. They showed me how to work. They showed me the kind of ethic I needed to be a winner, and I'm grateful to God for those men who acted like the Apostle Paul did in young Timothy's life. But Paul had such an impact on Timothy's life with his own intercession or prayers on his behalf. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, Paul writes this personal letter to Timothy that we have in the Bible. It says, to Timothy, a beloved son. He wasn't his biological son, but he was his son in the faith. And then he mentions his prayer life, his intercession for Timothy. He says, I thank God for you, and without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day. What an encouragement it must have been to young Timothy to know that his spiritual father didn't just intercede for him before the Lord in prayer just every now and then or when it came to mind, but he interceded for him constantly and continually, night and day. Oh, fathers, your children need to hear you pray for them and other people. They need to hear you pray for sick people that we become aware of even through our church life. People who are members of this church or friends of this church who become ill and are going through deep, difficult times. How faith-building it is to hear a dad lift up those people who are going through the valley, who are going through distress in audible prayer. Your kids need to hear you pray for lost people. They need to hear you pray for their friends. I tell you what, it'll get your kids' attention if they hear you calling their friend's name out in prayer. Number one, it tells them you know who their friends are. A lot of you parents don't know who your kids' friends are. And it shows them also that you're praying that that friendship might be a sanctifying relationship, one that grows that child in their closeness with the Lord, because all your friendships are doing one of two things. All of your friendships, whether young person, child, or adult, are doing one of two things. Your friends are either making you closer to God or further from God. And when a child hears his dad or his mom pray for their friends or classmates, it lets them know that dad is raising the bar a little bit in his expectations of the kind of friendships that I ought to have. You know what? Your kids need to hear you pray for not only their classmates, but pray for their teachers. Well, you talk about teaching your children to have respect for authority. When they hear you call out their English teacher's name in prayer and ask your blessing upon that teacher as they instruct your child, it builds a respect in that child for authority that few other things can do. Mister and ma'am, your children need to hear you pray for your pastor. They need to hear you pray for your minister of music. They need to hear you pray for your executive pastor, for your youth minister, for your education and young adult minister. They need to hear you pray for your children's director. A lot of parents become so dismayed when their adult children don't have anything to do with church. And they wonder why. And I've seen a few of those situations. Those kids grew up in homes where their parents, whenever they talked about the leadership of the church, it wasn't to build them up, it wasn't to compliment them, it was to criticize them. And now you're surprised that your kids don't want to have anything to do with church? But they will become wonderful churchmen and wonderful churchwomen if they will hear you pray for your church leadership. When's the last time you offered a prayer for your pastor in your kids' presence? Just a good reminder for all of us. Our kids need to hear us pray for other people. Amy and I have prayed for Stape and Nathan's future spouses in their hearing since they were the littlest of kids. And we tell them all the time, we're praying for your future spouse. Boy, you talk about raising the bar in their mind. When you take their future spouse to the ultimate matchmaker in heaven and say, dear God, work things out so that Stape's spouse and Nathan's spouse will cross paths in just the right time according to your sovereign plan. Lord, even though we don't know these girls, protect them. Keep them in the center of your will. Oh, that just raises the bar in your kids' mind when they hear you praying for their future spouses, even though you have no idea who they might be. We need more praying parents like George Truett had when he pastored First Baptist Dallas years ago. George Truett is the namesake for one of our three Baptist colleges here in Georgia, Truett McConnell. The Truett part is named after George Truett, the wonderful leader and pastor of First Baptist Dallas many, many years ago. You know, there was a time whenever the pastor would stand at the invitation and invite people to come, not only for salvation and for church membership, but for prayer, that the altars would be filled. I remember as a young minister, when the altars would be filled with parents who would come, requesting prayer for their children who did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Truett led such a service on one Sunday morning at First Baptist Dallas. And when he had everyone stand at the end of the service during the invitation, there was a dad, a member of First Baptist Dallas, that approached him as he was standing there. And he said, with tears in his eyes, "Dr. Truett, my son is lost, and there is no hope for him if he does not give his life to Jesus. But he is living in such disobedience right now. Could we just pray for him?" And there Dr. Truett and that tearful dad knelt at the altar at First Baptist Dallas, and they prayed for the salvation of this man's son. Well, much to Dr. Truett's surprise, the next morning, Monday morning, he was walking in downtown Dallas when all of a sudden, the boy that he had prayed for just the morning before with his father approached him with the broadest smile on the sidewalk there in downtown Dallas. Dr. Truett was overcome because the last time he had seen him and the last several times he had seen him, he always had this grim outlook on his face, but now he was smiling broadly. And Dr. Truett said, "Hello," and he said, "Hello," and he says, "How's everything going?" He says, "It's going wonderful." He said, "I got saved last night." And he said, "Well, tell me about it." He said, "Well, I'd been out carousing and drinking all night, and I got home in the wee hours of the morning, and I tried to sneak into the darkened house past my parents' bedroom so that they would not hear when I had entered the house, when all of a sudden I heard sobs coming from inside my parents' bedroom. And it so concerned me that even in my drunken state, I peered into the bedroom to see my father kneeling beside his bed and praying for me. Dear God, save my son. Save my son." And the Spirit of God so convicted him that he went to his father's side and knelt there at his bed and prayed to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Oh, dads. Oh, moms. Oh, grandparents. We need a revival of parents praying for their kids. How do your kids spell love? They spell it with a T, your touch. With an I, your intercession. They also spell it with an M, your mentoring. You know, in our modern day church, with our sophisticated organization and staff structure, we often get the notion that the reason we have called a minister of youth or a director for children's ministry and we have them on salary with benefits, that they are our child's or our teenager's primary educator. Nothing could be further from the truth. The most Susan Hester or Trey Pate are going to see your kids up here at this church are 1 or 3 hours at the most. And thank God for them. What they're doing is supplementing what you ought to already be doing at home. And that is teaching your children to love Jesus. Teaching your children the Bible. Praying with your children. But we abdicate that responsibility to paid personnel and think we're doing our job by helping provide our church with a minister of youth or a children's director. Oh, we can be real good at mentoring our kids on knowing how to change the oil, on knowing how to work, on knowing how to throw, on knowing how to catch, on knowing how to cook, on knowing how to sew, on knowing how to fish. We can teach them how to balance a checkbook, but the most important thing is to teach them the Bible. That's what it says over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and that we should diligently teach these commandments to our children. We should talk of them when they sit in the house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, when we rise up. In other words, mobilize your classroom, parents. It's not a specified room in this building, but it is throughout the rounds of your daily life. You should be teaching your children to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength. The Bible also says in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's some parents. There's some grandparents here that are severely disappointed in their adult children. You brought them to Sunday school. You brought them to church. You taught them at home. You prayed with them. But as adults, they have strayed far, far away from God. But I want you to know that you can claim that promise in Proverbs 22. You train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, literally when he's got hair on his chin, you know, these soul patches that kids wear today. When he's got hair on his chin, he will not depart from it. Oh, hang on to that promise in the Word of God. Yes, your kids need your mentoring in spiritual things. Your kids spell love time with a T, your touch, with an I, your intercession or your prayers on their behalf. With an M, your mentoring, and then with an E, your ears. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 19, says that we should be swift or quick to hear or listen, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. The problem is, many of us are too busy to listen to our kids. You remember those times when families used to eat together around the supper table? There you had the family news of the day. The youngest to the oldest practiced group communication skills, not only how to talk, but how to listen on many different age levels. Today, these are the statistics. 40% of meals in North America are consumed in fast food restaurants. Meals at home, let TV provide the dinner conversation. It is said to have a healthy home, you need to have 5 meals per week with every family member's feet sitting underneath the same table. You think, well, how easy is that? Just 5 meals a week with all of our family members' feet under the same table? I want you to know your pastor struggles with that. Now, I would imagine if a lot of us were honest, we struggle with that. And some of us, even when we are sitting there with all our family members' feet underneath the same table, we are distracted by the iPad that's right next to our dish, or the cell phone that's on this side of the dish, or the newspaper, or the TV. Oh, friend, it's time to lay aside those things and listen. Listen to your children. They so desperately need it. There's a classic song written by Harry Chapin, and it certainly speaks truth. It says, and I quote, a child just arrived the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking, for I knew it. And as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. I'm going to be just like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon, when you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And then he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And he said, I'm going to be just like him. Yeah, I'm going to be just like Dad. Well, he came from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? The cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could just find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu. But sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. We'll have a good time then. There are consequences, dads, for being too busy to listen to your kids. How grateful we should be that our Heavenly Father takes the time to listen to us. In Exodus 3, verses 7 through 9, when his children were suffering under cruel Egyptian bondage, the Lord God said, the cry of my children has come to me. I have listened to them. And then we hear those wonderful, promising words in Romans 10, 13. That whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's listening. He's listening right now. The question is, are you? As we bow our heads on this Father's Day. Dear Lord, even when we don't have the time to touch, when we don't have the time for intercession, or we don't have the time for mentoring, or we don't have the time to lend our ears, we know you're there. We know you're listening. And Father, there might be a wayward child today, a youngster or maybe an adult who needs you in their life. Father, I pray that you would hear their cry of desperation, that you would save them today as they call upon you for salvation. Father, on this Father's Day, I also pray for those who are struggling with other decisions, maybe about a church home, maybe about a decision that will dramatically affect their family's life. Oh, dear God, we pray that you might prove yourself to be the mighty God you are by moving in miraculous ways in their lives. And Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.